Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80, God's confirmations of Messiah's forerunner. Following the announcement of the conception and birth of Messiah Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, God gave multiple confirmations of Messiah's forerunner in John at his birth in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. This was a very important series of confirmations, for Messiah's forerunner needed to have divine credentials for his testimony about the Messiah to be authoritative and thus be able to be believed by God's people. We thus view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Luke 1:57 through 80. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins, or actually relatives, heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and then rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. But his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There's none of your kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Remember, his father at this particular point was dumb, he was unable to speak. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And great fear came on all them that dwelt about them. And all these sayings were known throughout the entire hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. When Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, came to full term in her pregnancy, she gave birth to a son. God then provided seven confirmations that he had certified this baby truly to be Messiah's forerunner. First of all, God miraculously caused the elderly Elizabeth to give birth to Messiah's forerunner. One of the reasons why God had withheld this godly woman from giving birth, even in a culture where that was looked down upon, or a woman was looked down upon if she couldn't give birth to a child, especially to a son who would carry on the father's name. One reason he did is so that when she did get the pregnancy, and then when she did deliver, everybody would know that it was an act of God, because this is a miracle for an elderly woman to bear a child like this. So Elizabeth's neighbors and friends and relatives, who had known that she had been barren until old age, learned that she had been shown mercy from God to give birth to a son, so they rejoiced with her. Dr. Pentecost, in his book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, said that John's birth was thus recognized as supernatural, as the work of the Lord. So that's one of the signs, an elderly woman giving birth after she had been childless. And then number two, God miraculously signaled a great spiritual future for John at his circumcision and his naming. Hebrew infant boys were circumcised the eighth day and named at the same time. Incidentally, they have found that the vitamin K count, which is what you need in your blood in order for it to clot, the vitamin K count for a male is at its highest on his eighth day after birth. throughout his entire life. So it's like God had planned all of this so that when the circumcision came along, they would circumcise the child on that eighth day. And it's different to nowadays. They circumcise baby boys, you know, sometime within a day or two right after birth. But in that particular time, especially when an infection was a big deal, the blood would clot very, very heavily and very thick, very quickly on the eighth day. So Hebrew infant boys were circumcised the eighth day and named at the same time. And the people present for the infant John's circumcision fully expected him to be named after his father. That was the typical way, especially with an eldest son. However, his mother Elizabeth claimed that his name would be John, not Zechariah. This unusual remark by Elizabeth, and remember Elizabeth was a woman, and so she's telling a group of men here, no, his name has to be John. And they're sitting there, and remember, this is in an era where a woman's testimony was not valid in a court of law. So they balked at this. And she led the people present to ask her husband, Zechariah, about the name. So they made signs to him. Remember, he is dumb. He's unable to speak since he'd been in the temple. And they made signs to him asking his name for the baby. And, of course, he asked for a writing tablet. And John wrote, his name is John. And, of course, those present at the meeting marveled at Zechariah's claim. But when he then immediately opened his mouth and spoke, praising God with his dumbness that had come upon him at the holy place of the temple suddenly being removed, the onlookers marveled. They wondered what kind of a child John would be, and the news of this spread throughout the entire hill country of Judea. This is another miracle. This is a man who had been unable to speak since he'd been in the temple with God, and after writing that his name was John, all of a sudden he could speak. Everybody knew this is the work of God. And it's interesting, this was known throughout the entire hill country of Judea. Later, Jesus is going to be born, and his birth is going to be told throughout that hill country as well. But this is John. Now, number three, the fact that two witnesses, John's mother, Elizabeth, and father, Zacharias, testified of the unusual name for their son was God's signal to the onlookers that this was a true testimony, and that's in accordance with the law. Remember Deuteronomy 19:15, every fact shall be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You have a man here, you have a woman here, the mother and the father both testifying his name is John. And that's supposed to be something that they're supposed to obey and follow it as the word of the Lord. And then number four, God miraculously signaled his blessing on John as the hand of the Lord was with him. That's a phrase meaning that there was evidence in the early days of John's boyhood that signaled the work and blessing of the Lord was upon him for all to see. Now that's understandable. Remember when he was still in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he leaped when Mary greeted Elizabeth. And of course, John at 6 months along, he would have heard Mary's voice. And he was reacting by the power of the Spirit of God. And of course, even as a little boy, you can imagine, two-year-old, three-year-old, little John, there was evidence of the Holy Spirit in him. And it was very amazing to have that kind of a child. It wasn't sinless. He was a sinner like everybody else. But the predominant emphasis in his life was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And number five, God miraculously caused Zechariah to prophesy of John's ministry as Messiah's forerunner in verses 67 to 79. As soon as Zechariah's speech impediment was miraculously removed, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he miraculously prophesied. He hadn't apparently prophesied before, but now he had the gift of prophecy. Zechariah predicted that God was saving the people of Israel from their enemies in accordance with his promises to Abraham regarding his raising up of the Messiah out of the house of David. John's father, Zechariah, also predicted that John would be the prophet of the Most High God and go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways by giving the remission of sins to the people of Israel towards providing blessing. So even here, where John later ended up preaching about the forgiveness of sins and people needed to be baptized confessing their sins, his father named us right here. This prophecy indicated John's prophetic ministry and work to be Messiah's forerunner in calling Israel to repent from her sins in preparation for the Messiah's arrival. So once again, you've got not only John testifying when he comes later and talking about the need to repent. His father had predicted it back when he was circumcised. And number six, God then miraculously caused John to grow, not only physically, but in the realm of unusual spiritual development, as Dr. Pentecost puts it. John was marked by spiritual strength. Something unusual about this child, and not about this young man. He was unusually full of liberty, boldness. He ministered the word of God, and he was known for the Spirit in him. Then God, number seven, God led John to shift from the usual role of learning his father's trade to follow in the occupation of Old Testament prophet Elijah in preparing to be the Messiah's forerunner. Since John was born into a priest's family, it would have been expected that he would be a priest. However, instead of being brought up in the environs of the temple of Jerusalem to be a priest, John was separated from the temple and he was brought up in the desert like Elijah of old, whom he was to imitate. Now, it's interesting. This is predicted in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and it's fulfilled in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Why was John in the wilderness? Why was he in the desert? Well, you have to check back and find out why Elijah was in the desert. Why was Elijah in the desert? You have to go back further than Elijah. Way back in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a prophet from Judea, southern Judea, who was sent of the Lord to go to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy against the king and against the apostasy that was up there. There was a tremendous amount of compromise that was going on at the time. So God told this prophet, look, you go up there, you prophesy, but you turn around and come right back. Don't eat with anybody. Don't greet anybody. Get out of there. Apparently the corruption and the compromise was so great, he didn't want this prophet of God to be corrupted. Well, he didn't obey. He stopped. And there was a false prophet who said the Lord had told him to come home and eat with him, so he did. And as a result of that, a lion struck and killed this prophet. So there was a tremendous amount of spiritual compromise that was going on in the northern kingdom. When Elijah came along, he came into the ministry of the northern kingdom. He couldn't fellowship there in that particular part of the country. He had to be out in the desert. And when God called him, he would show up in Elijah in Ahab's court, Ahab and Jezebel, he'd prophesy and then he'd go off and he'd hide. In fact, the Lord Jesus, later in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 to 30, said that the reason Elijah stayed with the widow of Zarephath is because there were no godly widows in Israel. They were so corrupt, even in Israel. He had the most godly widow there was a Canaanite woman who was living in Zarephath, which is the back door home of Jezebel. So the reason John is in the ministry in after the pattern of Elijah is because Judah was so full of wickedness and sin, it probably bothered John immediately, so he made it out to the wilderness. And it's interesting, when John was out there, he started preaching. What did he start preaching about? Sin. You got to repent. The whole nation was in desperate need of salvation. And they were in desperate need of getting rid of their sins, so they were baptized under the remission of sins. So that's fascinating how God led this man. Very unique man. He was led to do something that was unknown in that time, do something other than what his father did. And that's because God had called him. So God confirmed John to be the Messiah's forerunner in seven significant biblical ways. So may we believe John's testimony that Jesus Christ is Israel's Messiah and Son of God. And that's the one things that John testified in John 1, 29 to 34. In fact, he said, this is the Son of God. John actually referred to him as the Son of God, which is a claim for the deity of the Lord Jesus. I didn't have room here, but we have another application here. If the Lord has signaled to us in repeat ways, maybe it's six, maybe seven, maybe not that many, but he's signaled to us in repeat ways his will in regards to something in our life. He wants us to pay attention to that. He wants us to obey it. Now, I don't know. I personally, when I was on vacation, I had indications from seven different areas. I was just thinking about this and the application of it. The Lord indicated he wanted us not only to continue the ministry, but the importance of being dedicated to it. And that came through very loudly and very clearly. But the Lord is leading us individually and as a church as a whole. And when we see repeat signals from the Lord, that's a sign to wake up, pay attention, and to follow the Lord, because he's trying to get us to obey him and trying to get us to follow him or to believe him in some particular area.